In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Since Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees like to sit on Moses' seat, I just thought I would sit down to preach to you today. Actually, I'm sitting down because I broke my foot on Thursday. I was playing basketball with Caroline in the driveway. I just want you to know I was winning when I broke my foot. Yes. A few weeks ago, I had the great pleasure of giving a tour of this church to a group of homeschool students. It was about a dozen students and five of their parents. They called and asked if we would give a tour because they were studying the Reformation and English church history. And I said, absolutely, I'll be happy to do that. You never pass up an opportunity to give someone a tour of this beautiful building. And also, I will say, I did have a bit of a diabolical purpose. Since they were homeschool students, I thought a little tour of St. Paul's Day School might be in order as well. So it was great fun. They got here, and the children were from birth to an 11th grader and everything in between. The mother of the 11th grader pulled me aside in the narthex before we began the tour. She said, I just want you to know that my daughter is in a stage where she's a little snarky with adults. So just keep that in mind. I said, okay, that's fine. I'm living that. I got you. We're good. And so we went on the tour, and it was a wonderful time, and I showed them this beautiful space. I showed them the nave, and we looked at the stained glass windows, came up into the chancel and told them about the old monks, how they would sing, went in, showed them inside the sanctuary and the high altar and the tabernacle and everything in this beautiful place. Even took them around and took them into the organ chamber so they could see the pipes from underneath. They could see how this old creaky thing works. Then we went into the sacristy. And I opened the safe and I showed them all the silver that we use for the Eucharist. And then I opened the closet where all the vestments are hanging, the chasubles and the stoles. And so we had our little gathering in the sacristy there. And I asked the children, why do you think we have all these beautiful things? 11th grader has an opinion about that. 11th grader says, because rich people like pretty things. I said, well, you're right. Rich people do like pretty things. But not everybody that goes to St. Paul's is rich. As a matter of fact, most of the people that go to St. Paul's are not rich, but we still all love these beautiful things. Why? Why would a church be apportioned with beautiful things? Why would we spend all the time and the money and the creativity to make this such a beautiful place? And so the kids would weigh in and we talked. And what we came to is a conclusion that God is beautiful and that God made the world beautiful. And that by putting our hands to work, making beautiful things and bringing them into the church, we participate in God's beautiful creative work in the world. I told the children, if you really want to know something about Anglicanism and about the Episcopal Church in particular, it's that this is at the heart of what we believe to be true about God. The word is the incarnation, that God became one of us to show to us that the world was beautiful from creation, and even though it fell into sin and violence and destruction, it is still beautiful in the eyes of God, and therefore it's beautiful to us. And so we make beautiful things to bring us into the beauty of the heart of God. And that's what you're sitting in right this minute. I would dare say that whether you've ever articulated that or not, it's why you're actually here. It's why you've chosen this place as opposed to others, because it's beautiful. Every window in this place tells a story. Every thing that we use, the cross, the banners, all the things on the altar, are all designed to draw us into the beautiful heart of the Lord and to help us rest there and then to go out into the world and create beauty and love. And yet, sometimes these beautiful things can become a distraction for us. Sometimes the fact that they're beautiful becomes the distraction. Sometimes the fact that this place is in such perfect order, when something is out of order, we notice and we get distracted. Oh, we are a distractible people, are we not? How easy it is for us to get distracted from all of the design of this place is to bring us into the heart of God, and yet if something is just a little out of place, our mind wanders away from the beauty of God and gets more worried about whether or not everything's just right, and we forget. Or we get attached to something. I've been worshiping in this space for 10.5 years. Some of you have been worshiping in this space your entire lives. And so there are certain things in this room that have become very important to you. And because they're important to you, you become really tuned into how they're doing. You know, are they in the right place? Are they facing the right direction? Are they the right color? Is the light shining on? Are the ribbons in the right order? Are the vestments just right? Did the organ come in on time? Is the choir in tune? Are we listening? How's the person dressed next to me? All of a sudden, I'm totally fixated on the object of worship instead of the object that the object of worship is designed to point me to. Is that true for you? Is there something in this space that is that important to you that it has actually sometimes becomes a distraction for you? I think that's what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson for today. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, we require some context because Jesus is irritated. Jesus is doing a really serious us versus them kind of conversation here. It might be good to think about why that's the case, because it's particularly the case in Matthew. More so than in the other gospel lessons, the writer of the gospel according to Matthew has crafted the teaching, the words of Jesus, and pulled them together in a way that shows him to be irritable and angry. At our clergy conference a couple of weeks ago, Tom Long, who's a famous preacher and biblical scholar, asked the question, why is Jesus in Matthew seem to be so angry? I mean, this is where Jesus in Matthew is where we hear all the words about if you disagree, you'll be cast into outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is pretty extreme for the Prince of Peace and the Son of the God of Love. So why? Dr. Long's suggestion is that Matthew more than any of the other Gospels, the Matthean community has set themselves over against the synagogue. That at the time in history when this Gospel was pulled together, that they were either being kicked out of the synagogue or they were leaving, depending on which perspective you have. One need only fast forward to the current conflicts in the Episcopal Church, and you understand that dynamic, that people who are leaving feel like they're being kicked out, and those who are staying behind think they're leaving. Which is it? Well, it's all about perspective. Nonetheless, there is this tension between the early church and the synagogue, and it's literally across the street. And so they set themselves over against what's going on in the synagogue. Whatever they're doing over there, don't do. You know, they're over there, they get all dressed up, and they get dressed up real fancy, and they really like being dressed up real fancy. They're more interested in the fancy clothes than they are in God, so don't do that. They're more interested in the titles and their seats in the house and what people call them than they are with what all that's supposed to mean. So don't pay attention to that. Remember what all that stuff is for. Remember the teaching that is at the heart of what they're saying. Remember that you are to be servant of all. Don't get wrapped up in all that stuff, because that stuff for them is a distraction. What about for you? What about me? Is the stuff of worship, the tools that we have at our disposal, helping you? Is it drawing you into the presence of God? By coming into this space and listening to these words and going through the rituals that we do, bringing you into the presence of God? Or are they a distraction? Are you instead more interested in whether everything is lined up just right, Everything's just how it ought to be. Everything's in order. Because if that's the case, I got some news for you. That's not religion. That's called obsessive compulsive disorder. And I can recommend some folks for you to go talk to if that's the problem. The liturgy itself can do that. At 9 o'clock today, we baptized 4 people. 2 babies and 2 adults. 2 grown women. The liturgy is perfect. It's beautiful. It's these prayers that are in our prayer book for the baptism and the ones that we'll do in just a few minutes, the renewal of our own baptismal covenant, have been around and have been powerful for the church for centuries. And so we follow the words, we keep our eyes on the prayer book to make sure we don't lose our place, and we go through step by step. And right in the middle of that, 2 grown women committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Committed their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. They said all the right words. How easy it could have been for us to forget the power of these words, because they're wrote for us. You've heard them so many times. They're written in the book. We're following along. How easy it would be to get distracted just to make sure we're saying the right words instead of focusing on what these words are. The words that you are going to say in just a minute are the core teachings of what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to ask you what you believe, and you are going to answer that this is what I believe. And then because that's what you believe, I'm going to ask you, are you sure? Because if you are, this is what your life could look like. And you are going to say, I want my life to look like that. I invite you to resist the temptation to be distracted by the beauty that's before us, and instead allow this beauty, the beauty of this place and the beauty of the words of these prayers, to bring you into the presence of God, into God's very heart. Profess those words as real and powerful in your own life, and allow God to transform you, to change you day by day, into the kind of people who see the beauty of God in the world all around them and who see it as their task to bring that beauty into the world around us. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.